Congregation of the Lord, the person of Absalom can cut quite a figure in the Bible. If he had lived in our day and age, he may have been a famous screen idol or acting for a sitcom or some other glamorous entertainer. But he is portrayed in the Bible as a handsome young man with long flowing black hair and obviously the heartthrob of many young women. Absalom is the well-known son of King David, the God-fearing King David of Israel. In other words, when Absalom was born, it was instant wealth, instant power, and instant fame for him. Absalom was also born in the covenant and received the sign of the covenant. But a very tragic thing happened to Absalom. In the strength of his manhood, Absalom died. And as far as we know, he was unsaved and he perished. And in our text, we have the pathetic lament of Father David at the death of his son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now let us give notice to these words by the following theme and division. A father's lament at the death of his son. With first, this father's failure. Second, our admonition. And third, God's provision. Congregation, this is not the first time that David is struck with grief and sorrow because of a death. David has mourned before. At one time, David lost his good friend Jonathan. And David lamented, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me." With majestic poetry, David then lamented his loss, and the loss of Israel for a valiant man who gave his life on the battlefield. Then it was an honorable and a worthy lament. But the case with Absalom is different. David's lament here is of an entirely different nature. David's grief here is the grief of a father. Now he is personally involved. And worse yet, now he cannot speak of heroics of a brave man, or of a valiant deed, or of an honorable death. In our text passage, we see David pacing back and forth in the upper chamber over the gate of the city. Word has just reached him from the battlefield. Absalom, his son, has been killed. And now with violent sobbing, this father pours out his grief. It's a painful grief, a grief that seems to have no bounds. Wave after wave, the sorrows roll over him and through him. And as David tries to pour out his grief, he cannot find suitable words to articulate what he feels. Gone are the poetic eulogies of the fallen dead. Gone are the majestic words. Gone are the expressions of honor. David can find none of them for his son. And now his mind is in turmoil, and all that comes out are the spasm of a hurting and heart-bursting forth heart that is in broken love. O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. And perhaps you ask, why this sort of lament? Well, you must understand that Absalom had been one of David's favorite sons. Somehow, David always had a soft spot for Absalom. Absalom could virtually do no wrong as far as his father was concerned. For instance, once Absalom had taken justice into his own hands. And you can read about this in 2 Samuel 13. He had killed his half-brother Ammon for raping his sister Tamar. Absalom had decided all on his own, without consulting his father, that he would punish Ammon by killing him. Father David had let it go. There was no discipline, no authoritative measures. He let his children do as they were inclined. And the result was confusion, turmoil, hatred, and even murder. After that affair, Absalom decided that it was probably better to move out of the palace for a little while. And so he did. And he lived away from home for 3 years, no less. Meanwhile, the soul of David longed to go forth to Absalom. And so this is what we read. David yearned to see Absalom again. And then when Absalom heard of this, he boldly moved back into the palace. And he moved back into the presence of his father again. Without ever feeling the need, although, to confess his sin or his guilt for what he had done. David was content to let it go and to not even make mention of it. However, this made Absalom even bolder to go further into sin. Absalom was a very proud young man. If he wanted to do some traveling, he would have horses and chariots prepared, and 50 men would run ahead of him to announce his coming. Absalom loved honor and he loved fame. And according to tradition, Absalom had a pillar erected in the middle of a valley known as the King's Dale as a monument to himself. Meanwhile, Father David closed his eyes to all of it, or at least that's what it seemed to be. Now, this was not because David was too busy being king, or because he had become too old or senile. Nothing of the sort, because we are told in verse 13 that there was no matter that was hidden from the king. In other words, David was on top of everything that was going on in his kingdom. So we must conclude, therefore, that it was a failure on the part of David to let his son go into his wild life without any warnings and without any rebukes. This failure in David encouraged Absalom, and it gave him great boldness to carry out a particular wicked plan. And it was the wicked plan of wresting the kingdom from his father and getting it for himself. Absalom thought he could pull it off. He had great charm and he knew it. And in all of Israel, there was none that were so praised for his good looks as Absalom was. From the sole of his foot and even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Therefore, with some well-placed charm and some clever moves, he soon won the hearts of many subjects. And it was uncanny, but it seemed that he was able to keep his father ignorant of it. So it appeared. Father David would not see any wrong in his son Absalom. His love for Absalom had made him overlook the wrong, and his love for Absalom had made him blind to the evil and the sinister side of Absalom. David had apparently not considered it necessary to check into his son's activities, or to question him on them, or to correct him in them. Soon enough, David was in great difficulty because of it. Before he realized what was going on, his son Absalom was well on his way to stealing the throne of his father. Absalom had managed to bring great division in the land. Many people began to follow this Prince Charming, and before long, David had to flee from Jerusalem. And his own son had chosen him out of the royal city, or thrown him really out of the royal city. But the story of Absalom goes from bad to worse from here on in. Absalom mocked his weakling father. And in chapter 16, we read of Absalom even committing adultery with all of his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Clearly, Absalom's intention was to humiliate his father through and through. And while we know the rest of the story, the soldiers loyal to David would have to face Absalom and his soldiers. And this confrontation is described for us in our text chapter. But there's one thing that stands out. Father David still had a very soft spot for his son. And as the soldiers prepared to go out and fight against Absalom and against his soldiers, David had this yet to say to his soldiers. Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. The ensuing battle did not go well for Absalom. His army was scattered by the soldiers of David, and Absalom himself ended up having to run for his life on the back of a mule. But tragedy struck, and his beautiful long hair that he was so proud of got caught in the branches of a tree and left Absalom actually hanging from that tree. Joab, the general of David's army, saw it, went up to Absalom, and without a moment's hesitation, killed Absalom on the spot. Now, why was Joab so bold to do this, knowing that David's love for Absalom and knowing David's pleas to deal gently with the young man Absalom? I believe Joab understood the seriousness of the matter between David and Absalom. He saw in Absalom something that David did not want to see. He saw in Absalom a young man who was rebelling against the law of God and undermining the theocratic aspects of the kingdom. Joab saw in Absalom a young man capitalizing on the weakness of his father, capitalizing on the lack of discipline from his father, and taking his opportunities to mock his father, and with that, opposing the God of his father and mocking the God of his father's kingdom. Absalom, you see, had committed a very great evil, an evil that is not easily corrected. He had mocked his father David's God-given position as king. He had mocked his father's religion. And with it, he had mocked his father's God. Absalom's activity was therefore rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. The Bible comes with some sobering thoughts, and this takes me to my second point for our admonition. We have heard something about the relationship between David and Absalom. The relationship that David had with his son Absalom, and that which Absalom had with his father. There were great problems in this relationship, but how is the relationship between the young and the old here? Are there problems, perhaps, of this sort described here? Are there conflicts or tensions or rivalries, perhaps? Is there amongst us what is known sometimes as that generation gap? And then not merely a lack of communication between the young and old, but actually a gap of conflict or of tension. Is such a gap perhaps due to a lack of leadership or a lack of discipline or provocations or mockery or rebellion? Older ones, how are we standing in this gap? Are we caring enough to reduce this gap wherever possible? Or are we perhaps thoughtlessly but selfishly aggravating this generation gap and provoking a deepening of that gap? Did you know that it is possible that by our thoughtless inaction that we could send a younger generation into the ways that lead away from the Lord? Did you know that it is possible that by our careless disregard that we could provoke the younger ones into rebellion, chasing them away from the service of the Lord? Such provoking can occur in several ways, by being slack in discipline, by being slack in admonition in one of these ways indeed. It is called the spineless leadership of a father. It has a disastrous effect here upon the relationship between David and Absalom. But we might also provoke our youth in other ways, such as a lack of positive godliness on our part, or a lack of true exemplary Christian religion on our part, or a lack of spiritual leadership. Such slackness and laxity on our part could provoke our youth and discourage them from walking in the ways of the Lord. This ought to be a word of admonition for our older ones. But there's also a word of admonition for our younger ones. Dear friends, you need to understand the mentality of your parents and of the older people that are here in this congregation. You need to see the wisdom in respecting the authority and the Christian influence of your parents. Your parents, at their confession of faith, have promised that they will walk in the ways of the Lord and that they will be examples of uprightness. They have testified at your baptism that the Lord is a covenant God and wants his covenant continued in the line of their children. They have testified at your baptism before the church and before family and friends that they hold the Lord as the God of promise and that they want to have the full benefit of that promise for you, their children. And at your baptism, your parents have pledged God that they would raise you in a Christian way to the utmost of their ability and the power that God has given them. My dear young friends, these are parents here who have committed themselves to God and to his promises. Respect them for such commitment. Please do not make light of that commitment or mock it. Do not try to escape the discipline of that commitment as your parents see it necessary to apply it to you on occasion. True enough, your parents will readily admit that they are not perfect. They are not perfect in discipline, and they are not perfect in their admonitions. They are not perfect even in the way that they show love towards you. But your parents will admit that there are areas in your life in which they have failed. But please do not turn against them or against their God. Please do not oppose or, worse yet, undermine their God-given authority. As far as we can tell, David failed with Absalom disastrously. And as father, he was blinded by the way that he loved his son. And David could not get himself to warn his son for the disaster that he was courting. David failed Absalom because he did not restrain his son's proud heart. David failed Absalom because he did not instill or stir up respect for his religion. But that did not excuse Absalom. Again, dear young people, pay close attention to this. You are a baptized people. You have the privilege to be known as covenant children. This implies that God holds you responsible for your practice of Christianity and for your conduct in your life. God holds you responsible for your sins, no matter how much you have been provoked into it by the neglect of your parents. You will never be allowed to say in the presence of God, "But my parents raised me this way. They did not look after me properly. It isn't my fault that I turned out this way." No, God holds you responsible as a covenant person. It was God who had you baptized and put the sign and seal of the covenant on you. And if you will now rebel against God and against his word by courting sin and by living in sin, you must know that you do far worse than a person in the world. Why? Because your sin is against the better knowledge and it's a sin of a covenant-breaking nature. Take a warning from the life and the death of Absalom. Absalom was born in the covenant, but he lived as a covenant breaker. And as far as we know, he died as one. Father David received his son's death notice with the greatest of grief. His world, so it seemed, had caved in. All that loomed in front of him was the tragic loss of his son. And at this point, he is not even able to show any consideration or appreciation for his loyal soldiers who had achieved such a great victory for him. All he can think of is that his son Absalom is dead and that his father's heart is broken. He mourns uncontrollably and pathetically, and his conscience is troubled, and his soul is in anguish, and his heart is heavy, and he feels it. His son Absalom is lost. Dear people, there is no greater sorrow than the sorrow of those who have no hope. The grief that parents have because of children who die in their sin is a heartbreaking grief. And such grief is more multiplied as they recognize their own failings in teaching their children the way to God. David grieved bitterly. O, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. There was nothing he could do for his son Absalom anymore. It was too late. He stood there as a father, as it was, helplessly, on the edge of eternity, seeing his son in the far distance sinking away into the depths of perdition. He wished he could take his place. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. It is tragic that we have to hear this under such circumstances. But it is at the same time evidence of a love that Christian parents have for their children. Such love is a wonderful gift of God, but there comes a point where such love must stand by helplessly as it did with David. Absalom, would God I had died for thee. But it was too late for Absalom, and it was impossible for David. But, dear people, there is a love that is far greater than the love of your parents, and this is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as we are still in the land of the living, and as we still have the privilege of living in this time of grace, the love of God stands for a great and a marvelous provision, as I must now speak to you about it in the last place, God's provision. Let us not end here at the grief of David. His grief was eventually absolved into the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And David's sins also in relation to his son Absalom were forgiven. David received the comforting news of this already in his lifetime. Nathan, the prophet of God, could tell him, "The Lord also has put away thy sin." And David, in a good old age, was taken up to be with his Lord and Savior. There, the tears of grief, also those that he wept at the loss of his son Absalom, were compassionately wiped away. But let us now end up in God's provision, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. David once cried, "Would God I had died for thee." And in that cry, David became a shadow of and a pointer to Jesus Christ. "Would God I had died for thee." No, David could not die a substitutionary death. He could not die a death in the stead and place of another. But Jesus Christ could. And God the Father would have it that way. We are told in Romans 8:32, "Truly he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" His death came in the place of rebellious people, in the place of those who should have died. His death came in the place of covenant people, indeed even for repented covenant breakers. And his death came in the place of those who have discovered by word and by the Holy Spirit to be naturally proud of heart. To sum it up, the death of Jesus Christ has come in the place of sinners who are anxious to know the answer. Would God he had died for me? Would he? Go to the cross of Calvary for a moment. There, the greater than David died in the place of men and women, in the place of boys and girls, who are by nature no better than Absalom. Listen to what God the Father himself says to you. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the message we need as parents, as children, and as young people. Jesus Christ, hear him, believe on him, and follow him in your life. He could do what David could never do. We have no reason to believe otherwise, but that Absalom died without a savior and to the grief of David. But this need not be the case for you. If you learn the lessons of this message, and if by the grace of God you do learn the lesson of this message, and you do turn in faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, it will be well with you. You will spare your parents the grief that David went through. Now, it might then still be possible that you have to die at a relatively young age. You must never dismiss that possibility. But then if father or mother or other family members must stand at your grave, they won't have to grieve like David once did for his son Absalom. But they will be able to say this: "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last." Amen.